Grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We're so glad to have all of you with us this morning, and a special welcome to our visitors and guests. We're glad you're here and hope you feel welcome as well. At this time, I'd encourage you to sign the friendship pads, which are scattered throughout the sanctuary. Please sign them and pass them to your neighbors so you can greet any new faces by name after worship or during the peace. It is Memorial Day weekend, which means it is the unofficial beginning of summer. And to that effect, we have a new summer calendar outside in the commons, a way of listing some of the events going on in the life of the church so we can all stay in touch and find time to be together as a church of God, as a community of faith, even as people travel and scatter to the four winds. So we hope you'll please take one home and spend some time looking at some of the events and things that we're excited about coming up in the coming months. There's one I'd like to highlight for you that does not have a description and is not yet appearing in the bulletin, which is the Dalton Chamber Choir will be presenting an opera here on the second Friday of June. And I put my calendar away too soon so that you can learn your lesson from that. On June 9th, and so I hope you'll look out for more information coming here. There are plenty more concerts and social gatherings and mission opportunities available in the coming months. And at this time, I'd encourage any of you who have announcements to share to stand and talk about a ministry or something upcoming in the life of the church. Yes, Roger. Okay, thank you, Roger. Are there others? Of course, we will gather together in worship, and it is a great joy to gather and celebrate the seventh Sunday of Easter and to mark the ascension of Jesus. And so with the joy and the confidence that God is with us in the Spirit of God, let us worship and let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbor.
Please stand for the call to worship. My Lord has died. Jesus, our Lord, will come again.
To take us to himself.
That where he is.
We may be also.
And let us pray. Give us the safe home, God, for which we long, in your kingdom's lovely gates to sing. May Christ, the Son of David, guide our flight and give us longing in his peace-bright hall. Lord, hasten the day when those who seek you in every nation will come from the east and west, from north and south, and sit at the table in your kingdom. We long for your appearing, and we believe. Amen. You may be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God in confidence. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. Almighty God, you have raised Jesus from death to life and crowned him Lord of all. We confess that we have not bowed before him or acknowledged his rule in our lives. We have gone along with the ways of the world and failed to follow where Jesus leads. Forgive us and raise us from sin, that we may be your faithful people, obeying the word of the Lord Jesus Christ until he comes again. Amen. Hear the good news. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your sins from you. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel.
You may be seated. Now I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship. Good morning. How are you all this morning?
Good.
It's good to see you. I have a question for you. Do you all ever get any mail at your house? Yeah? Do you get something addressed to you? What kinds of things do you get in the mail?
What you can make out of wood.
My dad ordered Alexa online.
Oh yeah, ordering things online? Yeah, sometimes that happens at our house too. What do you ever get a letter? Does someone ever write a letter or send you a card that's just for you? No, I'll bet you do. I know you do. What about you, Andrew? Oh, that's nice. Your friend gave you a card for a birthday? That's great. Well, we got a special something in the mail this week. Do you see what this is?
Yeah.
What is that? Yeah, it's a picture of a deer. This is a special piece of mail called a postcard. And this one is addressed to Ellie's little sister, Margaret. But Ellie got one, too. And it's from their granddad who's out traveling in Alaska. Do you know where Alaska is? It's a long way away. Maybe some people here have been to Alaska and can tell you about it. But we think it's really neat that even when we're far away, sometimes the people we love and people who are special to us send us things that tell us that they love us too. So even when we're far away from those that we love, we know that they love us. And sometimes we get proof. So in a little bit, we're going to hear a story about a time when Jesus ascended into heaven. Can you say ascend? And so we call this past Thursday and this Sunday the Ascension. That's when Jesus leaves his disciples and goes up into heaven. But we say here that Jesus loves us, but if he's gone, how do we know it? So how do you think he tells the disciples that he loves them? Can he send them something like a postcard? You have to sneeze, that's okay. How does God tell us that God loves us? Sometimes we hear that in the Bible. That's like one way that God writes a note to us. How do we tell God we love God? How do we talk to God?
Pray.
We pray, that's right. We may not get to send mail, but we have special ways that even when we can't see Jesus right in front of us, we know that Jesus loves us and we can tell Jesus that we love him too. So thank you for your help. We're going to tell God's story in a little while here, but why don't we start by praying and tell God or tell Jesus that we love him too. Will you pray with me? Dear God, we thank you for coming to us. And teaching us that you love us. Help us be mindful of that love. And we say to Jesus, I love you too. We pray in his name. Amen. So thank you for your help. I hope you might think about that next time you get some mail. And as we bless our children to their time together in worship and dismiss them, let us bless them saying, God be with you there and God be with you here.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Loving God, you have made us that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us a hunger for your word, and in that food, satisfy our longing. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 17. Listen for God's word. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed." This is the word of the Lord.
Our next scripture reading this morning comes from the Acts of the Apostles. This is the point in Luke's story where the focus goes away from Jesus, not away from Jesus, but on Jesus in a new way through the work of his disciples. And it all begins with the ascension. From the book of Acts, chapter 1, listen for God's word to you. "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel?' He replied, 'It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing up toward heaven. Suddenly, two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy God, we don't always see you in the busyness of our days, but give us eyes to look and a heart to find. We ask this through Christ, our risen and ascended Lord, trusting that he is with us now. Amen. Some years ago, I was helping my parents sort through a pile of family memorabilia that was under the bed in the guest room, and we ran across a letter that my dad hadn't seen in some years. It was addressed to his grandmother from her uncle, a Civil War veteran who was living out his last days in a home for soldiers. There wasn't any particularly earth-shattering revelation in the note. It was more of a, "Hi, how are you? Things are going well here," sort of letter. The physical letter itself was more interesting to me. Old paper, beautiful Spencerian handwriting from a bygone era, a date from the 19th century. It must have been meaningful to my great-grandmother somehow, otherwise she wouldn't have saved it and it wouldn't have ended up in our hands some 100 years later. It was a tangible link between two people related but far away. And now it links our families past and present. At our house, we think about how to stay connected with the people we love a lot. We plan trips months in advance so we can see as much family as possible with our children, whom everyone wants to see regardless of whether or not we're there. We have regular times to talk on the phone. We talk on FaceTime, which is a wonderful invention since you actually get to see the person you're talking to. And that's not always enough, though. So we send cards for birthdays, and we send artwork by children. And when folks travel to interesting places like Alaska, we send back cards and we get souvenirs. I think about that word souvenir, which actually means revisit, as in every time you hold this object in your hands, you revisit that place where you have been or that time in your life. It's why we keep pictures and objects beyond just the visual reminders. It's why we buy things on our trips in the first place. It's why we save old letters, the physical presence, the tangible link to something, even when it's far away. That link matters. There's a well-known story of romantic love from the medieval church between two star-crossed lovers named Abelard and Heloise. They were forbidden to see each other, and so they maintained their relationship through letters. Abelard ended up in a monastery, Heloise in a convent. These letters were a tangible reminder of their love. One time, Heloise wrote to Abelard, "By a peculiar power, love can make that seem life itself as soon as the loved object returns as nothing but a little canvas and flat color. I have your picture in my room. I never pass it without stopping to look at it, and yet when you are present with me, I scarce can ever cast my eyes on it. If a picture, which is but a mute representation of an object, can give such pleasure, what cannot letters inspire? Something has to suffice for a lack of presence. It can be a physical reminder, sure, but all the better one that speaks. You can see this through Scripture, too. Much of the New Testament is composed of letters. Churches around the Mediterranean world contained letters from people like John and Peter and Paul, and they kept these letters, and they treasured them, and they copied them by hand, which is why we have them today. I think the apostles would have been shocked that we would treat their words like something from Psalms or the prophet Isaiah or the law of Moses. Moses, they're just letters. Personal address, longing for presence for which the letter has to suffice. The Apostle Paul says to the church in Rome, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed throughout the world. For God, whom I serve with my spirit by announcing the gospel of his Son, is my witness that I never cease remembering you with my prayers, asking that by God's will I may somehow at last succeed in coming to you, for I am longing to see you, that I may share with you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, or that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." Something has to suffice for the absence of someone we love. Something has to contain and build relationship, even when those we love aren't with us. We take it for granted most days, I think, how quickly we can be in touch with folks who are far away from us. Although part of me suspects that one day we will lament a loss of letters. Physical reminders help us maintain relationships with people who are far away and even those who are gone for good. Maybe you've had to sort through the effects of a loved one who was lost through a broken relationship or maybe who is gone forever. You can't get rid of everything. The relationship continues. And this stuff, that's the evidence. That's the proof that what you lost was once and is real. As real as each one of us standing here today. That's why grief never goes away completely. There's always something to hold on to. So what do we hold on to from God? What do we hold on to from the risen and ascended Jesus who is no longer with us? Jesus ascends to heaven in the presence of his disciples, and they are dumbstruck, staring up at the clouds. They have seen enough wonders in their lifetime with Jesus that this sort of thing might not be unexpected, but here they are, startled out of their daze by two strangers in white, just like those mysterious two who were at the tomb on Easter. Like that day, it's beautiful and glorious. I think I wrote in my letter to you this past week that some of the early reformers of the Protestant Reformation thought that the Ascension was one of the great days of the church year, just as important as Pentecost and Christmas and Easter. It's a dazzling and beautiful sight they see on the day of Ascension. It's a momentous occasion. Now this man, Jesus, who was a compassionate friend and teacher, sits at the right hand of God to pray for us and to make it so that humanity's experience is right next to God, that humanity's experience is within the heart of God. So why then are these disciples stunned, dazed, confused, and perplexed? I think it's because they have lost Jesus all over again. And what do they have to hold on to? It may have been some weeks ago, but remember what happened on Easter. And before then, how did the disciples fare the last time they had lost Jesus? Most of them scattered at the first sign of danger. Soldiers carrying torches into the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter stayed close, but then when he was confronted, he denied that he ever knew Jesus. None of the disciples are named as present at the crucifixion, except maybe John, who we think was the beloved disciple, and so maybe he was there. The others ran away. And all the Easter stories show that the disciples spend most of their days hiding behind locked doors for fear. So last time they were without Jesus, things didn't look so good. So now after this great reversal, all these fears have been wiped away. Jesus himself has returned to them and spent the last 40 days in their midst, physically present, as Thomas showed when he wanted to see and touch the wounds in Jesus' hands and in his side. Jesus has shared meals with his disciples, and some in the early church wondered why this risen Jesus, this immortal, would need to eat at all. And Augustine says he wants to show us that he is physically actually there. And so now, after all of this, he's gone again. Of course, the disciples are looking up to heaven, dumbstruck. They're probably wondering if he's gone for good this time. Did he really just do all of that to leave again? No grave clothes this time, no body, nothing left to tie Jesus to earth. What in the world are we supposed to do next? Knowing what we do about the disciples, maybe our expectations for them aren't that high. So they go back to familiar ground, back to their old lives. They go back to that upper room where they had been meeting, where they shared communion, and where they met the risen Jesus. Luke, the writer of Acts, gives us a list of the disciples who were there too. Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, son of James. We know these people. We know them from stories about Jesus. They're no one special except that Jesus chose them. They haven't done anything on their own except get Jesus' questions wrong and abandon him when there was trouble. Here, Luke says, here are ordinary people in the aftermath of a profound loss of God. God was once so close that they could reach out and touch him. Now God has vanished without a trace. There is no link left. They are just like us. God is not present to them in that physical, tangible way. Jesus is ascended, and we all wonder if it's good news. Except now, the disciples pray. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer. They pray because it's the way that God is present to us and the way that we are present to God even now. It's like we're sending letters across an impassable barrier, but now we can get through. All prayer is in God's presence. So I've asked earlier how the disciples and how by extension we can make do in light of Jesus' absence. How can we live when God is absent? Absence seems to be God's default position in the world, in a world that is full of pain and violence and grief. Where do we find God? It's a trick question because the answer is God is present. We just don't always know where to look. We learn to look through prayer. A long time ago, a Scotsman named Alexander Carmichael spent time compiling the stories and culture of Gaelic-speaking Scots who were hidden away in the Highlands. And he noticed that much of what these Scots did in their everyday life was surrounded and suffused with prayer. It was as if no act were mundane enough to preclude them from praying. So Carmichael wrote down a lot of these prayers he overheard, including a prayer that shepherds used to say as they lit fires early in the day. They prayed, "I will kindle my fire this morning in the presence of the holy angels of heaven, in the presence of Ariel of the loveliest form, in the presence of Uriel of the myriad charms, without malice, without jealousy, without envy, without fear, without terror of anyone under the sun, but the Holy Son of God to shield me. Without malice, without jealousy, without envy, without fear, without terror of anyone under the sun, but the Holy Son of God to shield me." God, kindle thou in my heart within a flame of love to my neighbor, to my foe, to my kindred, to my friend, to the brave, to the knave, to the thrall. O Son of the loveliest Mary, from the lowliest thing that liveth to the name that is highest of all. O Son of the loveliest Mary, from the lowliest thing that liveth to the name that is highest of all. All that to light a fire. Is God absent there? Is it necessary to call down the angels of heaven to light a fire or to do something so mundane? I don't know, but it seems as if such prayers indicate belief that even the tiniest details of life are done in the presence of God and the mystery of creation. Spiritual theology calls this sort of thing the habitual presence of God. Life lived in the full knowledge that God is constant and abiding presence all around us. It's the goal of spiritual life to see this way. And it seems as if these shepherds had this gift, and maybe those disciples did too, who were constantly devoting themselves to prayer. Maybe it was how they accounted for the loss of their Lord, which in hindsight wasn't really loss. Maybe the ascension of Jesus means that all creation, every rock, every root tree, every fiber, every atom, every person has the potential to show the glory and presence of God. Because here's the thing about Jesus' ascension. It comes with the promise of His Spirit, too. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I said before, there's no substitute for physical presence, even in those memories of people we love. But the gift of God's Spirit means that Jesus is still present, physically present. It just happens to be through each one of us. You will be my witnesses. I think we sometimes hear that as we're the ones to whom God has appeared, and so we are to go out and teach others the signs, and that may be true. I think it's also true that God Himself becomes present in each one of us who carry His Spirit. We'll be witnesses in that way too, just like Peter, James, John, Andrew, Thomas, Bartholomew, and all the rest. Jesus is present because you are the presence of God written in the earth, God's love letter to creation. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. In response to God's word to us, in response to God's promise to be with us, let us confess our faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. We have much to celebrate in what God has given us, and in that celebration, in joy, in the expectation of Jesus' ascension and that he will come again, let us return our tithes and offerings to God. Please be seated. Before we join together in prayer, are there any joys or concerns or any prayer requests to share? Yes, Catherine.
I pray that we have a good work day this coming Saturday.
Thanks, Catherine. Are there others? Yes, James. Oh, gosh. Yeah, what's his name?
Landon.
Yes, Peggy.
Mm.
I'll certainly pray for him. Let us join our hearts in prayer. Gracious and loving God, the earth is full of your glory, and so we return the gifts of this creation to you, trusting that in your hands the fruits of our labor will bring life. We thank you for your Son who came to us and lived and taught, worshiped and prayed, comforted and healed, died and rose, and ascended to your right hand, to bring us into the presence of God always. We thank you for this story to tell and for the ways that you tell it through our lives. We thank you for your gifts which greet us every day, and so pray the eyes to notice them and the hands to share them. Transform us through giving as we have been transformed through your gifts. Lord, in your mercy, by your Spirit, Lord, help us to become who you created us to be, as people who worship. As people who pray. As people who work. As people who join together in communities that you have formed. Bless our church, we pray, those who serve you through it, those who work with their hands and will work in coming weeks, and use it and us, use your church to grow us more fully into the image of your Son. Lord, in your mercy, hear us as we become those people who pray, as we remember ones we love, for those who were sick, for Ann Farrow and Dick Lowry, for Sally Wester, for Brent and his new diagnosis. For Landon. We pray for those who are grieving, alienated, or lonely. We pray for those struggling to find you in the difficulties and the routines of everyday life. We pray your presence with them all, too. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious God, as those who pray, help us to live with hope even in spite of the violence and pain of this world. And we ask that you remember victims of violence and terror this week, from young girls in Manchester to pilgrims in Egypt. We pray for those who are wounded, those who are grieving, those who are lost. We pray for those who are most vulnerable to violence and political instability across this world, and pray for them, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come for those who suffer persecution for their beliefs. Your kingdom come for those who suffer persecution for their country of origin, or for their race, or for their sexuality. We pray that you would restore the creation you created in love and that the earth would know the love of your Son who died for it. Lord, in your mercy. These and all our prayers we offer in the name of Christ our Lord, who reigns on high at your right hand as Lord of creation, who is near us continually by the power of his Spirit, and who teaches us to pray in that same Spirit as he taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The angels wonder, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? Jesus reigns, but Jesus is with you now. So go into the world carrying his image, and may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.